Good to see each of you tonight. Hope that you're having a great week. Finally got a frost this morning, and nice, cool, crisp morning, so that was really great. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get into our lesson this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness and the opportunity to gather together tonight and to look into your word. I pray that you'd help me to effectively communicate the truths that are found in this passage. Help me to be consistent with the text. I pray that you'd use it. I know this is a very practical passage of Scripture. Pray for each of us as we gather together to pray that we would lift up these requests and that we would see your hand at work in these situations. Bless our fellowship together tonight. May it be very sweet. We also pray for the young people in the back as they're having their classes. I pray that your hand would be at work in their hearts and lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, our passage this evening is Ecclesiastes 7. So I'd like to ask you to turn there. And we are looking at verses 15 down to verse 18. Last week we looked at part one. And just to kind of get you caught back up to speed with where we are in this discussion, I'm gonna review a couple of details there. But I really feel that this is an extremely practical passage of Scripture. It's something that I personally need a lot, and I'm sure that I'm not the only person here in this room and also on the live stream that really needs to hear this passage of Scripture laid out, needs to think about the implications of the passage. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15 says this, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." Now, whenever we are looking at a passage of Scripture, it's always great when the commentaries have a lot of insight to give you about what is there. And my observation is that the commentaries weren't a big help on this particular passage of Scripture, because it's a very difficult passage. It's one that I think is very often misunderstood. I'm hoping that tonight as I present it to you, I'm not going to be explaining it to you in error, but that this really is the sense that Solomon is trying to capture in this passage. In fact, this passage is really all about balance in the life that we live in this world. We recognize it's a fallen world. We recognize that we face a lot of difficult circumstances. And so as we live in this fallen world, we have to deal with certain tensions that sometimes pull us one way and pull us the other way. And in the midst of that, we need to find a good balance between two extremes and how to look at these issues. The section in front of us reminds us that balance in living in a fallen world is extremely important. God wants us to have this healthy balance. So let me remind you again of those six introductory thoughts that we talked about last week that kind of set the tone for understanding what is in this text. The first truth was that God is righteous and expects us to walk circumspectly. When we read the book of Proverbs and when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, those two books are driving at the fact that God wants us to walk in wisdom. Though it is a fallen world, though we are sinful people, we are still responsible to walk circumspectly. The second fact that we saw in this passage, or that we saw as we were getting ready to look at the passage last week, is that poor decisions have consequences and must be avoided. We could say that there is a cause and effect. If we sow a certain way, we should expect to reap a certain way. And the Bible has a lot to say about that concept. The third thing we saw is that as fallen creatures, our best efforts will always fall short of perfection. Now, if you are a person that is driven to do things in an excellent way, then you are probably also a person that struggles with the balance of recognizing that when you give your best effort, you will fall short in some way. So if we are very, very focused on doing things perfectly, we are going to be very, very frustrated people. And that's something that we understand because we're fallen. This is a fallen world. Number four, our best efforts. Number four, this is a fallen world. Therefore, there are no perfect circumstances to work with. And so if I'm going to find a job, if I'm thinking about who I'm going to marry, if I'm thinking about the church that I'm going to attend, if I'm thinking about the community that I'm going to live in, if I were to have all of the facts, I would have to come to the conclusion that I do not have a perfect option. So people that tell you that there's a perfect somebody out somewhere out there for you is a person that has a naive view of life, okay? It's just not true, okay? Because if there was a perfect person out there, then that would mean that they're already glorified, all right? And they certainly wouldn't want to marry you, or they certainly wouldn't want to marry me if indeed they really were a perfect person. Any person that you marry, any job that you take, any church that you're a part of, any community that you live in, any house that you buy, it is going to be flawed in some way. In fact, in many ways, it's just that you won't see them all when you first buy the house, get married, take the job. Number five, our best efforts are subject to God's providential prerogative. One of the things that we see in the Bible is that God has the right, and he often demonstrates that this is the case, that he can overrule in circumstances. So it might be that a person has made very poor choices, yet God still chooses to demonstrate his grace in those people's lives. Think about the example of the patriarchs. We talk about the patriarchs. A lot of times we teach the children in school, you know, you want to be like Abraham. Well, you want to be like Abraham when his faith was strong, but you don't want to be like Abraham when he decided to take Hagar. You don't want to be like Abraham when he decided to tell the people, when he and his wife went down to Egypt, that he tells his wife, just tell them that you're my sister because I don't want them to kill me. Do we want to be like Abraham in all ways? The answer is, of course not. The reason that God blessed Abraham is because God is gracious, not because Abraham was a perfect man, a perfect righteous individual. He was a flawed person. And so every example that we find in the Bible is a flawed individual, save the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, God accepts us entirely on the basis of grace and not merit. It's very important that we keep that final principle in our minds. We should not abuse that principle, but we should be very, very thankful that God deals with us in such a way. So last week, as we were looking at this passage, we kind of looked at the flow of the text. And I want to remind you of that again. The first thing we see is observation. In verse 15, he talks about something that he has witnessed. And he talks about two different things that he's witnessed. He says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. A just man perisheth in his righteousness. A wicked man prolongeth his life in his wickedness. A simple way to kind of summarize what he's saying is, I've seen examples of people that they were extremely conscientious. And it was because of them being very conscientious and being very careful about the decisions that they made that they ended up getting crushed in life. He said, that doesn't make sense. If God is righteous and God is holy and God is sovereign, why didn't God stop that from happening? This is kind of the process that Solomon is thinking about. Maybe we've also been in such a place. He says, then I see the second example. This is a person who bends the rules. They're going to manipulate the circumstances, and they do it so they can get ahead. They do it to preserve themselves. And that pragmatism they get away with. And he says, just doesn't seem right. Now, why is Solomon bringing up these two examples? Because that is reality in a fallen world. That's the way the world actually is. The fact is that we do know that God rules and reigns and he's righteous and he's holy, and we know that what you sow, you will reap. But what we also see is that we don't see a perfect correlation immediately in all circumstances. Sometimes those who do right end up suffering immensely for it, and they really will not experience the benefits of those right decisions till they stand before the Lord in glory. And so Solomon talks about this observation. Well, then that moves to an application that he has. Understanding that this is how the world actually is. How am I supposed to make sense of this? By the way, this is a philosophical question that I think we all probably struggle with if we think about life and we witness very difficult circumstances. And here is what he says in verse 16. He says, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Interesting statement. Why should thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Now, I made a point last week that when Solomon writes this, he is not in contradiction with the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when Solomon gives this observation and this application, he's not diverting in the middle of the book and he's saying, oh, I'm just throwing out where I'm going with this. And he's like, oh, now I'm going to get back on track. That's not what Solomon's doing. He's talking about a principle that actually is very important for us to understand. And that's the principle of balance. In fact, when Solomon talks about the person who is overly righteous, another way to put that is this is a person who overthinks the circumstances they're in. That's what he means. So it's a person that has a very rigid, and might I say, inflexible view of making decisions. I don't know if anybody kind of like that, you know what I mean? Where when we look at a situation, we have to think about every single potential principle that might have bearing on the situation. I've been there many a times, and I'm sure probably you have too. Well, let me ask this question. When you come to make a decision, will you consider every potential principle that has bearing on that situation? Will you be able to do that? The answer is no, you won't. Why not? Because you're an imperfect person. It's impossible to do this. In fact, there does come a point where when you're looking at a situation, you're going to drive yourself mad, crazy, by trying to think through all of these potential principles that might have bearing on this situation. That's exactly what Solomon's talking about. The person who thinks too much about the decisions they're going to make is a person that's going to drive themselves crazy. There's a second way that we could say it as well. The person who is overly wise is the person who overplans. Okay? Now, Solomon is not suggesting we should be wicked in the way that we go about life. He's not suggesting that we should be foolish in how we go about life. He states very simply, don't be foolish, don't be wicked. He says it in the next verse. But he's talking about a person that overplans. I'll put it like this. You have a decision that you're about to make. You have a conversation that you're about to have with somebody. And when you're sitting down to have this conversation, you think about every single potential response that this person could have. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And so, as you're sitting there and thinking about it, if you're really smart, you might be able to come up with about 10 different scenarios. And from each of those scenarios, guess what? There's another 10 that branches from each of those 10. And so you've got to figure out how you're going to respond in this scenario, in that scenario, in that scenario, in that scenario. And guess what the end result of that is? Drives you crazy. Absolutely drives you crazy. And you know what's really interesting about life? The one principle you forgot about is the one that gets you down the road. The one scenario that you didn't consider actually is the one that ends up playing out. You say, why is that? Because that's the way life works sometimes. Now, am I suggesting that we should not think about the principles that have bearing on decisions? Of course I'm not saying that. Am I suggesting that we shouldn't think ahead and plan out the conversations we're going to have so that we can move forward in a particular area? Of course I'm not saying that. The scripture has a lot to say about those things. But what I am saying and what Solomon is saying in this text here is that there is a place where you go out of balance and you put so much emphasis on the planning that it becomes something that's very detrimental to your decision making. Or you think through so many potential principles that in the end it becomes counterproductive to what you're trying to accomplish. We could put it another way. Another way is that a person may be taking an overly rigid, legalistic kind of approach to decision making, or a person may go to the other extreme where they're taking an overly permissive, or we could say almost like an antinomian approach to decision making. Both extremes are wrong. And both extremes are what Solomon is telling us not to do. In fact, what's very interesting too about these verses is he's going to tell us where to land or how to actually respond in the end. Look back at verse number 13 and 14. Verse number 18. He says, "From this withdraw not thine hand. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all." That is the balance. That is supposed to be the guiding principle. Now, you know what's really interesting? When we think about a person that overthinks things, and a person that overplans things, and a person who is presumptuous, whether you realize it or not, the same root problem goes to all three potential scenarios. You know what the root problem is? It's the word pride. It's the word pride. If I'm an overthinker, it's because I really believe I can do right in every single situation. I have too high a view of my righteousness. If I am an overplanner, then that means I have too high a view of my ability to control the circumstance. And if I'm presumptuous, guess what? It means I don't really fear God. I don't care what he says. I think I can get away with whatever I want. I can chart my own course, and God's got to just follow my lead. That's arrogance on every single level. So when we talk about the overplanner, we talk about the overthinker, we talk about the presumptuous person, all three of these ultimately are different expressions of the root of pride. And the question is, what is the antidote for that root of pride? Well, it's humility, the fear of the Lord. So the person that goes about to make decisions in the fear of the Lord considers what God's word says about a matter, but also recognizes that they are a flawed individual and they're not going to be able to consider every single matter that has bearing on that situation. The person that recognizes that fears the Lord is a person that recognizes, I do need to plan, but there is a sense in which I have to trust God with what I can't control, and I would be a fool to think that I could control everything. I'll give you an example that I hope I don't get myself in trouble, but I'm going to put it out there because it's very practical, and I think it really does apply here. That's how we handle this pandemic. There are some people that when it comes to the pandemic, they believe it doesn't exist. It's like 800,000 people in America have died, but it really didn't happen. Well, folks, that's not consistent with reality. I get emails all the time from missionaries about, here is a pastor that we were working with, and he's dying in the hospital of COVID. I get these emails all the time. In fact, sometimes I pass them along to you. There are people that I know personally that have ended up in these situations. And so there can be this mentality like, I'm going to throw caution to the wind. I don't care what happens. I'm good. I'm just going to chart my course and not worry about it. That's presumptuous. But then we can kind of go to the other extreme where we lock ourselves down. We have this bunker mentality. I cannot move freely in life. I go to the other extreme. Well, folks, whether we like it or not, every year we get sick, do we not? It happens. There is no way that you're going to be able to keep yourself from every potential problem that could come and ultimately could give you COVID and those kinds of things. So you say, well, then how am I supposed to navigate this stuff? Well, I should be responsible. I should recognize this is a real deal. This is something that I should be wary of. I should be cautious of. I should take responsible decisions to protect myself. But in the end, I recognize something. God is in charge. I can't control what's going to happen. I can't keep myself. I can't live in this insulated bubble. I have to go about and live my life. And so we see that there's a sense where there's a trusting of God. There's a sense where I recognize my own limits of my ability to control circumstances, my ability to plan out everything that is going on. I have to take a balance into this issue. That really is an application of the text in front of us today. And so I kind of want to break this down in a very practical way in the last few minutes. The danger of a legalistic approach to life and the extreme the danger of an antinomian approach. Now, I actually went down into a lot of different areas. I'm not going to dig deep into this, but I'm just going to mention them very quickly. When we use the term legalistic, I think it's a word that sometimes is abused and misused. Okay? When we talk about legalism in the sense of the way that it would have been used in the first century, we would be talking about a gospel matter. How does a person get saved? How does a person grow into Christ's likeness? And that's really why the book of Galatians was written. It's because Judaizers were legalists. They believed that you got saved through the law or that you matured through the law. And so in Romans chapter 4, what does Paul write? He says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly is faith is counted as righteousness. Now, he's addressing a form of legalism that is the most significant and the most dangerous of all. It's the one that will send you to an eternity separated from God, and that is the legalism that believes you can earn your way to God through the law. But there is a softer form of legalism that is also very dangerous, and this is what Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It's the idea that I grow through the law. So in Galatians 3:1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's Paul saying? He's saying, did you get saved through the law? No. Do you think that you grow by the law? The answer is, of course not. You don't. He says, the same faith that you received, the same faith that gave you life is the same faith that gives you a vibrancy of that life that you possess. But then there's a third area of legalism. And this, I think, is one that is probably a little closer to the home where we live. And that is what we find in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. This is legalism as it relates to issues of conscience. Now, we talk about conscience. What we're basically saying is that there are some things that they are morally permissible. God allows us to do them. But because of our background or maybe because of poor teaching at some point in our lifetime, for whatever reason, our conscience condemns us in a matter, though God says we have liberty, we have freedom in this area. And on those issues of conscience, we're supposed to navigate those with grace and humility and kindness and Christian love. And that is what we find in Romans chapter 14, where he says in verse 1, he says, him that is weak in faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. He says, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth only herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that, let him not despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? And then at the end of it he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now this is a passage that's extremely important for us to understand, but I'm just going to give you kind of like the real quick summary. It's this: on issues of conscience, show deference. Show love. He says, don't destroy your brother over food. That's what he's saying. So the fact that your brother doesn't have a conscience that allows him to eat a certain kind of food, but you know that biblically it's okay for him to eat the food, don't force him to violate his conscience just to prove a point. That's what it's saying. Well, this is a form of legalism. So we go from the justification form of legalism, the most dangerous of all, to the sanctification side of legalism. It's a softer legalism, but it's a dangerous one as well. Then we come to the conscience issue. And many, many Christians do not understand this issue of conscience. We can actually come to different conclusions about matters that really are significant, and it doesn't matter because they're areas of Christian liberty. But then I want to come to this final. And this is really the practical one when it comes to the text in front of us. This is a form of legalism that shapes how we approach decisions. I'll put it like this. There are some times in the Christian life that we approach decision-making as if there is some kind of a formula that we have to plug in. And so I got to find A, and I got to find B, and C, and D. And if I plug them in just right, then it's going to spit out the answer for me. You understand what I'm saying? It's a very rigid form of decision-making. Now, I have a question. Do you know anybody in the Bible that made decisions that way? Did Paul do that? If you can find an example, please show it to me because I know of none. Is this how Moses made decisions? Is this how Abraham made decisions? Is this how David made decisions? No, it's not. It's absolutely not. So why is it that we feel compelled to make decisions this way? Like, what is it that has caused us to think in such a way? I don't know what it is. Could be the culture that we live in. Could be the Christian culture that we live in. Could be our family backgrounds. There are lots and lots of potential reasons. But when he says, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise, why shouldest thou destroy thyself? I really believe what Solomon is talking about is this legalistic approach to decision making. This overthinking, this overanalyzing that takes us out of balance when it comes to making a decision. This is something that we have to get a hold of. And I'm going to put it in very practical terms, I hope. I'll break it down this way. It is an all-consuming preoccupation with being right. It's an all-consuming preoccupation with being right. And let me give you some examples of how we could be this way. We demand absolute perfection of ourselves and others and our circumstances. Now, what's very interesting is we're going to get into a passage a little bit later on in the book of Ecclesiastes where he talks about a person who is a farmer and they need to go out and they need to plant their field. Now, if they don't plant their field, then they don't get a harvest in the end and they starve. That's what's going to happen. But he says this farmer goes out and he looks at the sky and he says, well, it might rain today or it's kind of windy or it's kind of cloudy. I don't know if I should plant my field. And so by analyzing the horizon, they fail to take on their responsibility. Go plant your field and leave the rest in God's hands. That's what Solomon basically says. And so we can begin to be so preoccupied, so consumed with being right that we drive ourselves crazy and the people around us. We can make simple decisions overly complicated by overanalyzing often arbitrary principles we force into the decision. I'm going to say that again. We can make a simple decision overly complicated by overanalyzing often arbitrary principles we force into the decision. So you have a person who has a decision that an older person, a more matured person, a person that has no emotional attachment to the situation, they can look at this situation and go, why can't you take this job again? Well, they're paying me 15 cents an hour too little and I just can't do it. Really? You got to have that extra 15 cents an hour. Well, why don't you work hard and earn the extra 15 cents an hour? They'll bump you up eventually. Don't worry about it. I just cannot drive somewhere that's over 15 miles to work. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you can't do that. And we can begin to put in all these little arbitrary rules in the decisions that we make. And the truth is, they're impractical. They're driving us crazy. And they're keeping us really in a rut, in the mud, and we're just going to spin our wheels because we're not willing to make a decision that is a very practical and simple decision. We can create arbitrary rules to protect ourselves from a potential inadvertent violation of these principles. So I want to make sure that I don't accidentally break this rule right here, so I'm going to make a rule here that's going to keep me from breaking this rule here because if I break this rule, then I won't be breaking that rule because it protects me from that rule. And so by making sure that I build this rule right here, it's going to keep me from that rule there. But do we see that in the Bible? No, but that's a very common way that people look at decision making, creating these arbitrary rules. We lose sight of the big picture because we get bogged down with the little details. You know, one of the reasons that it is so important in life that we get the input of people that are not emotionally involved in our circumstances and who are not our peers in age and experience, but they're older and they have more experience than we do. One of the reasons for this is because we can get bogged down in these little details, and a person who's not involved in this thing emotionally can say, that doesn't matter. That's insignificant. That's a small detail that you need to leave in God's hands. You're trying to control something that you don't have the power to control. So let it go and trust God and make that decision. That's why you need a pastor sometimes. That's why you need a dad or a mom. That's why you need somebody who's older and wiser, a mentor, maybe in university or something like that. That's why we need people in our lives, because sometimes they can see that we're getting bogged down in a detail that is really not significant, but we can't see it. This debilitating preoccupation with the letter of the law is rooted in four very dangerous thinking patterns. I'm going to mention them tonight. The first one is inexperience. One of the reasons that we become preoccupied with these details is because we don't have enough life experience to understand that the world doesn't operate the way that we think it works when we're 14 and 16 and 22. It just doesn't. A disconnect with reality. We don't actually see the world as it is. We live in a bubble. We've not interacted with people who have different circumstances, different life experiences, different backgrounds, and because we've not come in contact with that, we have a disconnect with reality. We could be reacting out of fear. This is a really big problem that we can run into. So the reason that I'm not going to do this is because I'm actually afraid. It's not actually that I have this biblical reason not to do something. It's that I've made an arbitrary standard or rule because I'm afraid, and I'm using that as my crutch so I don't have to address the real issue. This is a real problem. So I'm actually afraid, but to make it not sound like fear, I create a rule that is now my standard I'm going to have to apply. And then we can kind of compare ourselves to other people and go, well, I'm not going to make the decision they made. I'm not going to end up like them. Now, let me just say this for a second. The scripture does tell us that when people make poor decisions and they fall hard, we should learn from that. We do need to learn from the mistakes of others, the failures of others. However, there's a difference between saying, I've seen the results of such foolish decisions, and saying, I'm better than that. I'm not going to do what they did. There's a difference between those two things. The second side of this is an all-consuming preoccupation with troubleshooting every potential outcome. Now, I will tell you that I personally am a little bit this way, okay? I am this way, okay? I really am. So if I have an important decision that I need to make, I have an important conversation I need to have with somebody, I will most certainly think through a lot of different scenarios of how this can go. I do that. But there does come a point where that is no longer an appropriate and balanced circumspection, but it's actually an overanalysis of the situation. We can attempt to predict every possible outcome. You cannot predict every possible outcome. You know what's great about studying history? You learn that things that people said could never happen do. You see it, okay? You read fiction, you're like, oh, well, I'm glad that's fiction. Then you read history and you realize, wow, I could have never envisioned that happening, and it did happen that way. And there's some people that when they woke up this morning and saw who won some elections, they were like, how in the world did that happen? Well, sometimes you can't predict how things are going to turn out. We attempt to troubleshoot every possible outcome. That's kind of flowing out of that. And I'm going to say this. We frustrate ourselves and the people around us by trying to control our circumstances. Over the course of my lifetime, there are many people, I'm sure I've done this to, many people. And some of the people that we are the most prone to do this with are going to be our spouse and our children. In fact, when the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, I feel that this is one of the ways that we as dads do this. We frustrate our kids by creating these arbitrary rules that are not consistent with God's word. But when we become people that are consumed with being right, and we are consumed with troubleshooting every potential outcome, and we lose the balance, guess what? We frustrate ourselves and the people around us. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to be able to dig into this, but I want you to realize that Jesus has a lot to say about this issue. Matthew chapter 6, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to actually go to these passages, Lord willing, next week. So this is going to go into part 3. But I want you to see that when we talk about this issue of losing balance, actually Jesus talks about this. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. I'd like to encourage you to go to Matthew 6 and read those verses, what Jesus says about worry, and ask yourself a question. Is what Jesus saying not the exact same thing that Solomon is saying? Or I'll give you another example, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start this. He says, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokefeller, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So you know these two ladies, they're godly women. They ministered with Paul. They're having a problem. And somebody, and I, that person was unstated. And I feel bad for that person. I bet they had a tough go of it. Their job was to help them restore. But you know what's very interesting? When you look down the context, he talks about things like, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto all men. What do you think that means? Balance. Be careful. Don't be worried about anything and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He talks about moderation. He talks about not being worried. It's interesting. He says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and praise, think on these things. You know what's interesting? Things that are true are not what we think could be true. It's what is true. Think about that for a few minutes. Next week, Lord, we're going to get into these passages. I really want to break these down because I want you to see that when we talk about how Christ addresses the issue of anxiety and how Paul addresses a contention between two women that I think was bound up in an imbalance primarily, and he talks about the things that they're to think about, and he talks about anxiety again and worry. I think that that is a big factor in why these ladies had this incredible contention. And so when we think about these passages, I think it's important for us to recognize a very simple fact that when we live our lives, we need to live our lives with balance. We need to make sure that when we go to make decisions that we do not become so consumed with being right and figuring out every potential principle that may apply, that we lose sight of the big picture. That we recognize ultimately God's in control. He wants what's best for us, and he's going to work through our best effort, though it's going to fall short. We think about thinking through every single outcome. You cannot control all circumstances. You can't. You're not God. I'm not God. I can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't. I could have a situation where I'm very convinced this is how it's going to unfold, and I'm wrong. It happens over and over and over again. This is the life that we live. And so what does he do? He says, be balanced in this issue of overthinking and overanalyzing the decisions you make. Let's think about this, and let's really ask the Lord to help us. If there are areas in our life where we are falling into these snares, which ultimately is a snare of pride, God will expose that and help us to apply the scriptures to these areas of life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the text in front of us. And these principles help us to take a godly fear of the Lord approach into our decision making. Help us to be wise, but help us not to overthink what we're doing. Father, help us to do what is right. Yet, Father, I pray that we would not, in our pride, be preoccupied with figuring out every single potential detail and crossing every T and dotting every I. Help us to recognize we walk by faith in a fallen world. Help us to recognize that it is grace that accepts us, not our perfection. I pray that you'd help us to be wise, principled people as we think about living in a fallen world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.